That prayer of Elijah should be the prayer of the church in this day. That God would unveil his arm and reveal himself and show to the peoples round about that he is the living God. That's our only hope, that the God of Elijah be revealed to be our God. Turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. As we continue our study of the subtleties, the wiles, the methods of the devil, following the instructions to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 12, that we have been examining for several weeks now, word by word. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have observed in this scripture the admonition that we are to be strong. We, the children of God, we, those that have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we, those who have seen themselves as undone sinners, without strength and without power, helplessly standing before the archenemy of God Almighty, yet we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And our power is found in the might of God Almighty, the Lord God Jehovah. And as long as we are found there with the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have noted that the word wiles is the translation of the Greek word methodeos. It means the methods of the devil, the arts, the subtleties that he uses in a methodical way in order to seek to bring about the destruction of the witness and the comfort, the power, and the joy of the people of God. Also at the same time to keep in captivity those that have not been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and to increase his power of darkness against the power of the Son of God. Then the apostle points out that the whole of the Christian experience, the whole of the Christian life, is one of wrestling. That is, body to body, hand to hand, arm to arm combat. But that close combat not being primarily with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. However, we noted that we do wrestle with flesh and blood. For flesh and blood stands first of all for the corruption of our own nature. And every child of God who has a principle of holiness about him also has a principle of sin, and so the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that we're not able to do the things that we would. And then the flesh and blood stand for men, both good men and wicked men, who are taken captive by Satan at times, and become involved in conflict against the things of God. But the apostle says we do not wrestle with flesh and blood because this is not our primary enemy. Well, I do not mean that flesh and blood is not an enemy, but it's not an enemy naked, standing by itself. But always behind flesh and blood are the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities, we noted, had reference to the fact of the princehood of Satan, who is designated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the prince of this world, the god of this age. And as we have moved through this description of our enemies, as we have noted our conflicts, the question naturally arises, how may we know whether we be under Satan as our prince or not? Now that's a very important question, isn't it? That should be the personal question of every single person. How may I, not how may my brother know, my neighbor know, my friend know, but how may I know that I am not under Satan as my prince? That I have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, my dear friends, there are only two kingdoms. A man is either in the kingdom of darkness under the princedom of Satan, or else one is in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so under the kingship of the Son of God. There is no buffer zone. There is no neutral ground, no man's land that belongs to neither side. But all is occupied territory. And we're either in the kingdom of darkness or we're in the kingdom of light. We are either energized by Satan and his spirits, or we are energized by the Spirit of God, one or the other. You know, the important matter is not what you think about this or that or the other, what you think about this person or that person. The important thing in all the world, the most important thing, is that we be not deceived in these matters. I pray that my experiences of late are not becoming sentimentalism, but rather that God is beginning to give to me some sanctifying influences and depth in spiritual concerns and discernment. The reason I say that is that I find that the Word of God speaks to me with strangeness and more power than I can remember in many years. And I find that the Scriptures carry a weighty message, and my heart can be thrilled. For example, this past Friday, I had a 3.5-hour layover in Chicago at the airport, coming back from Grand Rapids. Had only 3 nights sleep. That night, went to bed at 2:00 in the morning, got up at 5, caught a plane into Chicago. As I sat there watching the human circus go by, because in that air terminal, every kind of creature imaginable passes your way, I had to turn aside and read the Word of God. And I sat there and I studied, meditated primarily on the thoughts that I brought to you at the earlier hour today. I found the Word of God, even in the midst of all that confusion, coming alive. And then today I was pointing out a scripture to Brother Bill Chadwick. I want you to see it. Brother Bill Chadwick, our song leader, found over in the book of Jeremiah, and I just simply asked him if this scripture was saying what I thought it was saying. The Because as I watched the human circus there, this scripture had already been brought to my mind the day before, and I had pointed it out to the mayor of a city that was flying out to California on the airplane with me, and he was a dedicated Christian, and we got to rejoicing in the things of God, and he got to preaching to me, and I got to preaching to him, and people sitting round about detected pretty soon I was a preacher, but they couldn't understand what a man going to a mayor's convention was doing preaching also. And I showed him this scripture, and he thought it said what I said, and what I thought it said, as an evidence of the power of the kingdom of darkness, and one of the sure signs that we are becoming a generation of the wrath of God. Oh, if we were only the generation of the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 7. Now let me point out first of all that the words, when we come to them, O Jerusalem, are italicized in your Bible and do not appear in the original manuscripts and have been added by the translators and should be eliminated in order to get the meaning. Beginning with verse 28. But thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God. There's the first indictment. This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, whom they profess to have an allegiance to, nor receiveth correction. They can't be corrected. They can't be rebuked. They cannot be admonished. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Now look at how we are to return. What will be the signs of repentance in this condition? Look at it very carefully now. Cut off thine hair and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Somebody said, but you know our forebears wore long hair. They didn't wear hair in such a way that you couldn't distinguish them as boys and girls and men and women. They wore hair neatly trimmed. They wore full hair. They didn't drape around about the shoulders. For example, I was driving along on several occasions in Grand Rapids, Michigan during this recent meeting, and I would see two persons, and one would have a ponytail, and the other would have long hair about the shoulders, and I'd say, well, the one in the ponytail's a girl, and we'd get up next beside them, and the one in the ponytail would be a boy, and the other would be a girl. In other words, you can't tell them apart if you're looking from a certain angle. Boys wearing ponytails. And you know as well as I do that with the coming of this kind of dress involved with men, there also comes witchcraft, devil worship, drug addiction, and drug usage. And at the same time, they will tell you this is a rebellion, a revolution, a revolt. And I say it is a sign that it's the generation of God's wrath. There's not going to be any evidence of our returning unto the Lord until we do exactly what the prophet says here. Cut off thine hair and cast it away. Let's find out who's who. Make a distinction between men and women. Oh, what a rebellion. There are two kingdoms in this world. We need to know which we are of. This is serious times, and you can mark it down that every kind of devilish evil goes along with this kind of rebellion. Now, in order to answer this question, who is my prince? I must try myself as to whose subject I am. The reason this is so important and urgent is that Satan's empire at this present time, my dear friends, is extremely large, and the Bible says to us there are few which be saved. And don't you for one moment, simply because religion has suddenly become popular, believe that we are living in a time of great religious awakening and revival, because in the facade of religion there are only few who are saved. The Bible declares that, and I believe it with all my heart. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few are saved. This means that a mere profession in the church is not salvation. Men may be ever so religious and join the church and sprinkle the merits of their own good works into the merits of Jesus Christ, only to bring about a spoliation without salvation. You can be everything that men require of you outwardly and still be a member of the kingdom of the prince of this age. There's nothing in this world that Satan would rather see, because he does not hold people so strongly as when they make open professions of religious faith, but continue the allegiance of their hearts to sin, self, and himself. Therefore, outward conformity to the ordinances of the church and religion is not salvation. Just because you've been baptized, just because you may come to the Lord's table, just because you may have some office in the church, does not mean that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. How may I know to whose principality I belong? I can further examine myself by asking this question: if Christ is my Lord, how did he come to the throne? And that's extremely important. If Christ is my Lord, how did he come to the throne of my heart? Was it an easy decisionism or a dead believism? Was it, as I saw recently portrayed upon television, a mere movement toward the front where a preacher stood in a religious organization not even decently dressed? Girls and boys with nothing more than undershirts on to cover their nakedness, chewing their chewing gum and smiling in the rain, probably humming under their breath, "Raindrops are falling on my head." Making a religious profession. I don't believe anybody ever yet was saved walking a church aisle, or any kind of religious decision being made, smacking on their gum, looking in every direction, making sure their faces were being seen by those in observance. Salvation's too serious a matter. People talk about Jesus freaks. Well, let me tell you something, neighbor. I've been a freak preaching the doctrines of grace for over 20 years. I'm just now beginning to get out of the sideshow a little bit and find some friends who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being a peculiar people doesn't mean you act like monkeys in a zoo. And this you can be absolutely sure of, that Satan does not give up his subjects easily. Mark it down. He won't give them up without a fight. And that's why I say salvation is not an easy decisionism and dead believism. Somebody comes along and says, I'll tell you how to be born again. I've got a little simple recipe, a formula here. If you'll believe my ABCs of the gospel, I'll guarantee that when you sign this decision card, you're saved. I'll guarantee you'll go to hell. Signing a decision card never saved anybody. How did Satan come out of power, and how did Jesus Christ come to the throne? You were not delivered out of this kingdom of darkness quietly and easily. The language used in the book of Colossians chapter 1 is literally, we have been snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Snatched. That's what the word translated there means. Translated from one kingdom to the other. Snatched. As for dear life. Therefore, Jesus Christ comes to the throne of the heart, my dear friends, through Holy Spirit conviction and effectual calling. The Lord Jesus said to a religious leader of his day, you must be born again. There is a total transformation that is brought about in the heart, in the life, in the attitude, in the action. Those that have Satan dethroned in their lives and who are delivered from his principality. You can mark this down. A person who's never been lost has never been saved. A person who has never come under the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit to see themselves as guilty sinners before God, deserving of the wrath of God, have never come to bow the knee unconditionally to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Christ becomes your Savior upon unconditional terms. Furthermore, I ask this question. Who is my prince? Whose law do I freely subject myself unto? In other words, you may know where a man's loyalties lie by the laws which he obeys. I want you to turn, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. We read in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ is your prince, then you have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and you've been made free from the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, we read, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And any person who fights the law of God and who hates the law of God, who despises the law of God, despises the lawmaker, who is Jesus Christ himself. Now look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whom do you obey? What is the general tenor of your life? You say, well, preacher, then does that mean that as a child of God that I cannot sin? No, it means that you cannot but sin, but I'll tell you one thing it means. It means you can't continue in it. You might fall into it, you might get entrapped by it, but you cannot constantly and habitually live in sin. And God will bring you to a halt . I'll tell you something else. Even when you're in sin, you can't love it. Can't be at ease in your mind and heart. It'll tear your soul out. There's the difference between a child of God and a lost man. A child of God may fall into the same sin as a lost man, but he can't love that sin. Can't be pleased with it. He can't say, this is the way I'm going to live. This is my life. I love it. Leave me alone. His heart will break. He'll break. Because he's under the dominion of another prince. Whose kingdom do you belong to? Let me ask you another question. Upon whom do you depend for protection? You see, I'm a citizen of these United States of America, and that's in the plural, in spite of what our liberals have done in talking about the United States of America, singular. We are still a confederation. Or at least we used to be. And I like to dream of the past. These United States. And I look, I may be deluded and deceived and one day greatly disappointed, but I still look to this great country for my protection. When I travel on foreign soil, I travel with some sense of security because we have what's known as embassies or representations of this government in little plots of land that belong to us in those countries to whom I can turn, or at least I have that dream that I could turn to them in trouble. My allegiance is still to this country, and as long as it is, I still look to it for protection. That means that if it were necessary, I'd give myself for its protection as well. And a person who belongs to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ does not look to good luck charms and satanic involvements and witchcraft and good luck pieces that are dabbling in Satanism for the protection of their lives. I don't have to take the satanic Bible of the horoscope and see if I'm the right kind of person or if this is going to be the right kind of day for me. Because I know to whom I belong, and therefore he is my protector. And I know what kind of person I am because he's made me that way. And it is the duty of a prince to protect his subjects. So things are not going too well, and there is a satanic conflict, and I'm getting torn to pieces, and flesh is being ripped out, and I'm getting wounded in battle. I stand back and re-examine myself. I don't question my prince, because I know he's made the promise that he will not put upon me anything that I cannot bear, and that his grace is sufficient. And so I am being in his divine providence cared for, and it's an impossibility, no matter what the circumstances, to live in rebellion against God. I can rebel against Satan. You know, I just hate that old boy with everything in my soul. Doesn't mean that he and I don't walk arm in arm at times. Doesn't mean that we don't play a game at times. It doesn't mean that we don't get on friendly terms. But you know, I despise him and I want him to know it. He's the prince of the air. He can hear what I'm saying. I'll tell you something else. He despises me too. He despises this church, and he despises you, and he despises everything that we stand for. He's called a roaring lion. Bless God, we won't rebel against our prince. No, sir. O Lord God Almighty, do as Thou wilt. We are Thy servants. Here we are. As one old Puritan said, he was willing, if it were for the glory of God, to be ground to powder in order to fill up a little hole in a dirty road so that God's greatest enemy could ride his chariot smoothly over that path. If it brought glory to God. If it brought glory to God. Are you willing to be chewed up? To make things smooth for God's enemies if it brings glory to God? Oh, listen to me. In this great wrestling, this great warfare that is yours and that is mine, we, if we are under the kingdom of Jesus Christ, see God's hand in all our affairs. We don't believe in accident and chance and good and bad luck. And the more we're able to see God in our affairs, the less we are to complain about those affairs and discuss and dispute with them. I'll tell you the sure mark of one who is in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean a sure mark. That is under no circumstance. Under no circumstance whatsoever will a child of God ever renounce his loyalty to Christ. You may lose your loyalties to men, to things, but not to Christ. Well, let me ask another question. There are only two kingdoms. We're in one or the other. With whom do you sympathize? With whom do you sympathize? You say, well, I certainly don't sympathize with the devil. I imagine that most folks would say that. About 90% would say that. But what they mean is that old concept of the devil they've been brought up from childhood to believe in. When I was a boy, he was called the Booger Man. I was always taught, you know, that the Booger Man would get me. Well, he already had me. He didn't have to get me. It was only when the Lord delivered me. And I used to worry a lot about the Booger Man, whether he'd be in the closet or under the bed or in a dark corner. But I'm not too concerned about the Booger Man because that was really a mispronunciation. And don't blame my parents because you don't know much more than they did and do. And I don't know as much as they do. But it's a mispronunciation for a bogeyman. There ain't no such creature. But the prince of the power of the air, the god of this age, the angel of light, the one who orders and structures the cosmetic of our generation. Now, we find there's a great deal of sympathy for him. Maybe not directly denouncing his personality, but his cause. Well, I like the way the things are in the world. I like being conformed to the world. With whom do you sympathize? The child of God sympathizes with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His heart is never so thrilled as when the gospel of Jesus Christ thrives. He's never so encouraged as when he is given the Word of God in its fullness. Enters into fellowship with the saints and has part in the cause of the Son of God. Our sympathies lie with that God of Abraham, Jacob, and of Israel that Brother Stiff sang about earlier. Elijah's God, Jesus Christ. Well, let me go on hurriedly now to point out that if you can say that you are translated into the kingdom of Christ and delivered from Satan's power, if you can answer these questions aright, then bless God. Bless God. While I was preaching up in Grand Rapids last week, there was a young man in the services who was blind from birth, has a tremendous memory, beautiful voice. People read to him the Puritans, and I tease him a great deal when I see him, and I asked him if he were reading the Puritans, and he waited around. He said, "I want to talk to you." He said, "This summer," he said, "my heart's grown cold." He said, "I'm not reading the Puritans anymore." Now, he was blind. He couldn't see, but he's always talking about what book he's been reading. He knows them all by name and the authors, and he knows the contents because people read them on the tape recordings, and he listens, and he goes and buys books, and he feels off them, and has a beautiful library. And he said, "I'm just cold." Well, I said, "You've got to get back into the Word of God." "Well," he said, "you preached a great message," but he said, "it didn't do much for me." He said, "but the ice started melting." I said, "Listen, I said, if I come back tomorrow night, you had better come back and say, I have been reading the Puritans." On the second night, he came to me and he said, "Will Maxine do?" I said, "Maxine will do." I said, "He's close to being a Puritan as anyone could have in the 19th century. Well, he said, "I've been reading Maxine." And on the third night, all the place was crowded out and I'd lost sight of him. And these Dutchmen up in Grand Rapids don't usually do anything, but exactly what the dominie, that's what they call the preacher, tells them to do. They stand, they sit, they sing, though they were singing beautifully, and they don't move when you're preaching. You don't know whether they're accepting what you're saying or whether they're not accepting it. And I got on the substitutionary work of Christ, how we're dead to the law through the law. Right out of the midst of that overcrowded house of all kinds of Dutch Reformed people mixed with Reformed Baptist, I heard a great big thundering voice said, "Glory!" I knew the iceberg had melted. The old blind boy had been shaken right down to the soles of his feet, and he couldn't keep quiet, and he said, "Glory!" And I just wanted to stop and say, why don't some of you join him and bless God? I'll tell you, when we talk about our prince, it's something to bless God about, isn't it? You keep in mind here, I'm using that Greek word eulogetos, say something good about. Let's eulogize God. Let's say something good about God because he has delivered us from so great a captivity by paying so great a price as the blood of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my salvation didn't come easy. My prince had to go into battle. He had to take all of the fiery darts of the wicked one aimed at me into his own bosom. He had to receive the sword of divine justice in its full against me. He had to die my death and suffer the equivalency of my hell. If I can say he's my prince, let me bless God. Let me say glory. Let me go sit down with that blind man who has eyes to see with that very few men know of and say, glory! Bless God for so great a deliverance, so great a salvation. And then, my dear friends, if Jesus Christ is my prince, I have been delivered from the principality of Satan, snatched out of his kingdom by the grace of God, then this calls for faithful service to the Lord Jesus Christ from me. This means that I, in my entirety, must belong to him. He must possess me completely. You know, people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And some talk about these second experiences. Well, I don't go in for that, but I'll tell you this. I don't go in for just a dead intellectual thought. Well, when I was converted, I was filled and the glass is full up. There's nothing else to be done. I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that the filling of the Spirit means that we are constantly under the total control of the Holy Spirit. I don't pray, God, fill me with thy Spirit. My prayer is, O Spirit of God, control me. Don't let me have any thoughts of my own. Don't let me have any attitudes that belong to Pharaoh Griswold. Don't let me perform any actions independently of thee. Control, control, that's what we need. Control, not government control, but we need spirit control. And if he is my prince, thank God in that government, I have a willingness to be controlled. Jesus Christ bought his people with his blood and has a total right over them. Paul said, you're not your own, you've been bought with a price. This means then there must be an unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ as sovereign. And if we are in his service, we must advance his cause and mortify our own. And wherever we find our cause in conflict with the cause of the Son of God, then our cause is put to death, mortified, and his cause is advanced. For we seek to please him and not ourselves, to live after the Spirit to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ as his loyal subjects. People with a purpose. Service to the glory of the Son of God. Now I conclude. What kingdom do you belong to? Who's your prince? Where are your loyalties? Let us stand for prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful to Thee that Thou didst not leave us in such a principality where with blinded eyes we willfully served such a slave taskmaster as Satan the wicked one. But we thank Thee that Thou hast snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Thy dear Son. We pray that these words will create within us a loyalty, that Jesus Christ will be honored, His name will be exalted. Oh, encourage Thy people that we might look upon Thee in the words of Luther, a mighty fortress is our God, and go forward to victory. Crush our enemy under our feet and bring all honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Open the eyes of the blinded and deliver them from this subjection. Through the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.